Well, I'm sorry I don't have any object lessons for you adults this morning, but... However, as we open our Bibles to Psalm chapter 19, one of the stereotypical differences between men and women is that women tend to be multitaskers, while men tend to monotask or compartmentalize everything. Again, that's not all men and all women, but that's stereotypical. And there's benefits and downsides to each of those characteristics. And unfortunately, they may be a common source of disagreement in our marriages. But that aside, as men and women, these tendencies affect our spiritual life as much as they do our physical life. For us men, maybe we tend to zero in and focus on all the pressing issues of our physical lives, and we just think to ourselves, I'll take care of my spiritual life when I have time. But then we never have time. And for women, the same effect may result by dividing your attention between so many things at once that your spiritual life just becomes one little tiny thread amongst a great weaving of strings. And so we don't give God the time that he deserves. Now, how does that relate to our passage this morning in 1 Samuel? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 38 and 39, he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. As Christians, we are called to love and serve God. This calling is not limited to a spiritual compartment for us men, or a spiritual thread for you women. It's the entirety of our lives. Our entire lives are to be devoted to loving and serving God. 1 Peter 1 verse 15 says, Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. This week in our family devotions, we read from Leviticus 25:55, which talks about the Israelites being the servants of God. God said, For they are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We are to serve God in all of life. That's the principle. The entirety of our life is a service to God. And that means work. That means family life. That means school. That means playtime. That means vacations. That means church. Whatever other category you want to put in there, it is all to be managed and lived out to please and to glorify God. And as we look in this passage, not just what we're going to cover today, but the rest of this chapter, which we see in our outline, David is serving God faithfully in all of life's circumstances. In verses 8 and 9, or 8 through 10, we see David faithfully serving God at work. Whatever the work is that God calls him to. And then a little bit later, we see David being faithful to God as he is at home. And then in the end of the chapter, we see David faithful to God when he is at large, when he is running from his former, from his king, from King Saul. He's running for his life. Now, last week we learned of the rest that God provides for his children at just the time they need it. Here in our passage, David has enjoyed a short respite, but now God is calling him back to work. God is calling him back to labor. And in this labor, David continues to act in faithful service. We see, first of all, he does so as a military commander. Verse 8, And there was war again, And David went out and fought with the Philistines, and he slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. So God is calling David back to battle, to war. This is the labor that he is involved in. And he doesn't shrink back from this duty. As he acted in faith, God continued to bless his efforts. And he gave him great success in battle. See, the Philistines are defeated. And they're fleeing. They're running from him. And without making too great of a stretch in application, I want to point out to you that when you are in the will of God, the enemy will flee from you. When you are in the will of God, the enemy will flee from you. Regarding the physical enemies of Israel, we can note the contrasting behavior of David and Saul. In chapters 13 and 14, as Saul was there facing the Philistine army and camping out, he was in disobedience to God. He was trying to do the sacrifices that God had meant Samuel to do. We read about some of the foolish vows he then made and stuff. But he was there camping out. He was complacent before the enemy. And the enemy ravaged the people of Israel. They went up and down throughout the nation, killing and destroying, until Jonathan stepped out in faith and drove the Philistines before them. But by contrast, David is, he's not just walking in complacency towards the Philistines, and he's walking in faith towards God, and God is driving the enemies before him. So spiritually speaking, we must be like David. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." As you submit to God, you are resisting Satan. As you submit to God, the enemy will flee. In a similar way, 1 Peter 5, 9, and 10 says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith?" That's Satan. Resist steadfast in the faith. And then a little later in the verse, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." See, if we are busy submitting to God, serving God, and resisting Satan, God is going to establish us. He's going to make us strong. He is going to allow us to stand victoriously in the face of the enemy. Spiritually speaking, we must not be like Saul. 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26 says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You see, if we do not submit to God and the work he has called us to do, we're going to run from the very enemy we are equipped to defeat. We're going to run from the very enemy that we are equipped to defeat. Last night, Abby and I were reading in Joshua, and we read about how they were expecting to have this great victory over the city of Ai. And one man and his family took items from Jericho that they were not supposed to take. A garment and some silver. And God had said all of the loot, all of the bounty from the city of Jericho belongs to me. It's all holy. It's dedicated to God. And they disobeyed. They broke God's covenant. And so when these men marched on Ai, it says their hearts melted and became like water. They were walking in disobedience to God, and they fled from before the enemy that they should have just whipped. When we are not submissive to God, we run from the enemy we are equipped to defeat. But David is submitting to God. He is walking with the Lord. And as he is serving faithfully in the capacity of a commander of the army, God is giving him victory over his enemies. David is also faithful as the king's musician. Look at verse 9. It says, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. You know, we've probably all had a job, or at least an aspect of a job, that we did not enjoy. We might even say we came to dread it. When I worked at Fairway, a grocery store in Sheldon, Iowa, we would have quarterly inventory days. And if you've ever done inventory on stores, you know what that's like. And on a Saturday night, pretty much every employee of the store would get there about 5 or 6 o'clock. And we would then go up and down every single aisle of the store. And we would literally count every single item on the shelf and record it. Now, for some things, that's not too bad. If you have a big box of diapers or something, you know, those are big. They're easy to count. You can't get that many on a shelf. And, you know, the pallets were pretty easy to count because they were already, you knew how many items were on a pallet. But if you got stuck on the Jell-O aisle, I mean, those Jell-O boxes are so small, and customers are all trying to find the right item, and they get them mixed up. And so you would literally have to pull everything off the shelf and reorganize it as you counted thousands of Jell-O boxes. That wasn't fun. Well, when I worked as a farmer, as a teenager, and we were cleaning out Milo bins on a 100-and-whatever-degree day. It's itchy. It's hot. That is not a job that we look forward to. See, we all have these things. And I don't believe that David necessarily came to dread playing his instruments. Okay, I don't think he did, because there's so many scriptures, so many psalms that he wrote afterwards that were upon stringed instrument. I just don't believe that. I think he loved playing. But I do doubt that he enjoyed playing for Saul, at least recently. I mean, what happened the last time he played for Saul? Saul tried to kill him twice. And as he's playing for Saul and trying to minister to Saul, what is Saul doing to him? He's scrutinizing him. He is eyeing him. He is criticizing him. He is thinking the worst of him. He's hating him. That's not the kind of person you enjoy working for. So he has suffered all of Saul's envious criticism, he suffered attacks, he suffered injustices from Saul, and yet the Lord has called David to serve as Saul's musician. And he's doing so to the best of his ability. 1 Peter 2 verse 18 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. See, if we are serving God, we're doing the best, even in circumstances that are not enjoyable. Whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord. Another lesson that we can take from this is David's example of humility. He was a commander of 1,000 men. He was a military hero. He was a celebrity among the people. And he was son-in-law to the king. And he was not above serving in a menial way. At one time, author Alex Haley, he's a man who wrote the series Roots about slavery, but he had this picture in his office hanging on his wall. It was a picture of a turtle sitting on top of a fence post. And his purpose for keeping this picture was to remind himself of a lesson that he had learned long ago. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know it had some help. That was the lesson he had in his mind. And he stated, anytime I start thinking, wow, isn't this marvelous what I have done? I look at that picture and remember how this turtle, me, got on that post. We can't do what we do alone. We're not going to succeed in life in our own strength. Our success is due to the Lord and His blessing. Our success, the glory, belongs to God. We're just a turtle on a post. God has put us there. God has brought us to that position of success or glory or prominence, and God can just as easily take us and put us on the ground. And David understood that. God is the one who had brought him from just a shepherd boy to now one of the most popular characters in all of Israel. And he wasn't allowing that to go to his head. He was still humble and willing to serve, even as a musician. By the way, we have the greatest example of humility to follow in Christ. He himself became a man and served us. And he says he did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, before we move on to the next segment, I want to point out that David's work was not without risk. We can clearly see the danger. As David served in the military, of course, there's dangers from enemies all around him, enemies in battle. You know, he could be killed in war. He could suffer an injury in marching, whatever it might be. There's danger everywhere. And likewise, as a court musician, there's danger involved here specifically because of Saul's attitude. Verse 10 says that Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Whatever task that God calls us to in life, we're going to face risks or danger at some point. There are many missionaries, they go to the field knowing that their life is in danger at every moment. They know it. But if God has called them to that, they can go with full assurance that the Lord is with them. And that God will give them success in what He calls them to do. So whether there's danger, but we know there's dangers. We know there is dangers wherever God calls us to serve. And it might not be the same danger for every person. Job's friends in the book of Job, they didn't fully understand how a godly person could suffer at the hands of the enemy. They thought that a godly person won't ever suffer. And in Job chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, Eliphaz was speaking under that assumption, under the assumption that Job was being chastised by God for some sin that he had committed. And he stated that if Job would repent, he shall deliver you in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Now the reality is, the godly do suffer in the will of God. They do. Sometimes God calls us to suffering. After all, Christ himself suffered for us. But it is equally true that God will not allow that suffering to destroy us or to cause God's plan to fail. 2 Peter 2:9 says that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God promises to deliver us. Moving on to verse 11, we see a very brief glimpse of David at home. So he's escaped Saul's now third murderous outburst of rage in the court, trying to throw a javelin at him and strike him to the wall, and he flees home. But if here David expected to find safety, he was mistaken. Here he learned that safety is an illusion. Verse 11, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Now, hear me carefully. I'm not saying that there isn't such a thing as safety. There is. The Lord provides us safety. And he has generally given our homes to be a safe place, especially for children, in the safety of their parents' care. And he's given us the church body as a safe place for new believers to grow and to learn and to fellowship. And it's a place of rest. But there is a temptation for us as believers to relax our spiritual guard in our own homes, or in our own familiar routines, or even within the realm of the church. We have a temptation to relax our vigilance. But it's in those moments when we are vulnerable to ambush. You know, as I go to work in the week, and I have a long day at work, and I come home tired, if I don't come home prepared to face noisy children and a wife who needs me, I'm going to fall into Satan's trap. I'm going to be focused on myself. I'm going to be selfish, and I can become snappy, or I can become too self-absorbed. We have to depend upon God's strength at home as much as at work. I gave the kids that illustration from Proverbs chapter 13 about the wise man or the prudent man foreseeing the evil. I need to foresee the temptation to be grumpy and selfish and prepare my heart properly. Lord, give me the strength. Help me to deal with love and kindness, whatever it might be. I need to foresee that temptation to sin and to take the steps to overcome that temptation, because God has given me the tools. He has given me the ability and the strength. I just need to avail myself of it. So we must not fall into Satan's traps. We must be dependent upon God's strength at home or at church or in our daily routine as much as in the labor of warfare or dealing with hard problems. We must labor in the Lord's work at home also. Now, interestingly, Psalm 59 is written as a poem relating a prayer for deliverance and depicting confidence in God's protection from this very danger. Turn over to Psalm 59. If your Bible has the Hebrew description or titles of these psalms, it will read something like this. To the chief musician, Al-Tashith Miktam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. This psalm, Psalm 59, is a direct product of David being ambushed at his own home. You could read this psalm and just understand this was the context of its being written. David's home was surrounded. Saul was prepared to kill him in the morning. And he had a choice to make. Am I going to depend on myself? Am I going to depend on God? Let's read a few of the verses here. Verse 3 and 4. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. So that's what David is experiencing. What have I done? I've done nothing. I'm just sitting there playing music for the king, and suddenly he wants to kill me. Verse 6, they return at evening, they make a noise like a dog and go around about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doth hear? So these are boisterous, arrogant men whom the king has hired to go and kill him. And they don't even think God sees. Who, say they, doth hear? Verse 9, because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. He's trusting in the Lord to deliver him in this night. For the sin of their mouth, verse 12, and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing or lying which they speak. He's praying that God's going to judge them. Lord, I know you're going to take care of this, and you're going to judge these words that they speak, these condemnations that they breathe against me. Verse 16, but I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for my God is my defense and the God of my mercy. David is trusting in the Lord. He is prepared to deal with these dangers, these surprise dangers, even in his own home. Because he knows God, he knows his Savior, and he has a relationship with him. Now in our passage, Michael advises David, if you save not your life tonight, if you save not your life tonight, you're going to be killed in the morning. But you know, really the only assurance that we have of ultimate deliverance from danger is God. Michael says, if you save not your life, but God is the one who we look to for our salvation. God is the one who we look to for our deliverance. But I will say, and this is the point I want to close on this morning, God does expect us to be wise in our actions. You're familiar with the phrase, discretion is the better part of valor. Now, many don't know the origin of that proverb or that saying. And I didn't either until yesterday. But it actually comes from the Shakespearean play, Henry IV. And in this original play, the line is spoken by Sir John Falstaff after he has feigned his own death to save his life in battle. And it reads like this. To die is to be a counterfeit, for he is but the counterfeit of a man who hath not the life of a man. But to counterfeit dying, when a man thereby liveth, is to be no counterfeit, but the true and perfect image of life indeed. The better part of valor is discretion, in the which better part I have saved my life. Now, in the case of Sir John Falstaff, the line is meant to be humorous, to portray his cowardice and his sense of survival. But we gather from it at least one grain of truth, that giving up your life for stubbornness or even for honor is really quite foolish. There are only certain things in this life that are worth dying for. And in the service of God, God expects us to be wise with our actions. There may be a time when God calls us to stand our ground and face death. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They knew the commandment of God. You shall not bow down to any graven image. You shall not worship idols. Those are commands from God. And they were in direct obedience to God as they stood in the danger of their lives. That's something worth dying for. But David was not going to stand foolishly and say, you know what, I'm innocent. And I'm sure Saul is going to come to his senses and realize that I'm innocent. And he's not actually going to kill me. And if these men do attack me, you know, I'm a brave soldier. I killed Goliath. I can stand my ground and defend myself. No, the better part of valor is discretion. And so when he's advised to flee in verse 11, David did so. So Michael let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Again, Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. David saw the danger. He saw the prudence of escape. Don't sit around and test God's patience, but take the necessary actions to preserve life. And he did so. By the way, the spies escaped Jericho through a window in the wall. The Apostle Paul, soon after his conversion, escaped Damascus by being let down from a basket over the city walls. Okay, there's no shame in preserving your life. There's a saying, live to fight another day, right? There's no shame in that. God expects us to be wise in our actions. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Next week, we're going to continue as we see David at large, as he runs We're going to see what happens as Saul continues to pursue him, and how David continues to seek God and to serve God even as he runs for his life. But let's close our time now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have given us. Thank you for the example of David, who is doing his best to serve you, whether it's in the battlefield or whether it's in the humble position as a musician, or whether he is at home, or whether he is on the run for his life. Lord, he seeks to serve you. Help us to serve you in every aspect of our life as well. Lord, we also pray that if we see danger, whether it's a physical danger or whether it's a danger of a temptation or danger in something that we've been warned from, that we don't even see ourselves, that we would be wise, that we would hide ourselves from that and not go on and be punished. Lord, we thank you for loving us, dying on the cross for our sins, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.